chapter, different from what we've seen in the previous chapters. It has a different feel to it. There are no accusations in this chapter. And there are no defences in this chapter. There's not even any direct first or second person statements. There is no I this or you that. They're all third person. The speaker is not identified in the chapter. We assume it's Job, and that's quite a reasonable assumption. We won't change that. But after 26 chapters of very heated argumentation, very heated and increasingly frustrating disputation, we have a chapter that calls for reflection. And it's an important chapter, not simply because it's a different chapter. It's an important chapter because it asks another key question. We see the key question, it's asked twice. Firstly, verse 12. Where shall wisdom be found? Verse 20, from where then does wisdom come? Wisdom. Where does it come from? Where do we find it? That's a question we need to ponder deeply and often. We need to ponder that question, to use Christopher Ashe's terms again, not just from the armchair, but from the wheelchair. We need to ponder this question, where is wisdom when we are stressed? Where is wisdom when we are under pressure? Where is wisdom when we are troubled? Where is wisdom when we are frustrated, when we doubt, when we sense a loss of direction in life, when nothing seems to make sense at all? And where is wisdom in our successes? Where is wisdom when life is good? So this question's an important question, and it's an important question because it shows also that Job's complaint is not primarily about his circumstances. Job's loss has been great, his grief is significant, and his pain and his torment is overwhelming, but he's not simply complaining about those things. By asking this question, he's saying, how does it all make sense? How does God make sense? How does the world make sense? How does faith and belief in God make sense in this world? This world where there's so much suffering and hurt. Often in our world, we see and sense and sometimes know it very keenly that something's not right. And we try to make sense of it. Where is wisdom? And something is quite obviously wrong in the book of Job. The friend's suggestion is to say, Job, you're the problem. Job insists, no, it's not me. The logical conclusion then says that God is the problem. But Job knows that can't be right. So how does it make sense? Where is wisdom? That's our theme this afternoon. Where is wisdom? Wisdom, where are you? And we'll look at that under three headings. Firstly, wisdom hidden. Secondly, wisdom misplaced. And thirdly, wisdom revealed. So firstly, then, wisdom hidden. From verses 1 to 11 here, we have this rather extensive illustration of ancient mining practices. Now, when I was studying in Israel, we took a field trip to Jordan, through the Jordan Valley on the Jordan side, and we observed some of these mines. We went to see these copper mines. And there's different kinds of copper mines. There's mines that are simply just a hole in the ground and are a long vertical shaft. And they go down so far you can't see the bottom of it. And then there's other shafts that are horizontal shafts. They go straight into a cliff face. And again, they go as far as you can walk, or as far as you're prepared to walk before claustrophobia overtakes you. And what struck me about these mines is simply the lengths that people go to find what's in there. And what also struck me as you're walking into these mines, just how dark it is, just how lonely it is, just how isolating it is. You can be in this mine and no one would know about it. You're completely closed in. And the chapter here gives some of this is drawn out in verses 1 to 11, with this mining analogy. Look at verse 9. The lengths people go to extract these valuable things from mines. Verse 9, man puts his hand to the flinty rock and overturns mountains. Verse 10, he cuts out channels in the rocks. Verse 11, he dams up streams so that they don't trickle, so that what's hidden underneath a river can be exposed. And this quest for wisdom is just like that. Man leaves no stone unturned in his search for wisdom. And this search, this such comprehensive search for wisdom shows us that wisdom's hidden and it needs extraction. And I think that every culture has this pursuit of wisdom. Every culture is pursuing, trying to make sense of the world we live in. Life and death demand an explanation. And the world has this visible and observable order to it. We can look at the world and see order, yet it's also deeply perplexing and deeply mysterious. I think all people intuitively know that there is a way that things ought to be, and there is a way that things ought not to be. And I think every society, every culture also has pondered meaning, pondered purpose, pondered identity. And if we were to probe history, for the history buffs and the culture buffs, we'd find so many examples of that. From the ancient Greeks, for example, we'd find the influence of major thinkers, major philosophies in the Greek philosophies, in Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, all of those. We'd also see it in Eastern countries. We'd see it in Confucius and in Buddha, in so many ways across Asia. It's the same thing. We'd also see it in many smaller local pursuits, this quest for wisdom. And we still see that today. We still see people trying to make sense out of the world. And whenever you have a shift from one way of thinking, one way of viewing the world, a shift to another way, some kind of change, like from modernism to postmodernism, from rationalism to humanism, we see another claim to wisdom. We see another attempt to understand the world as it is. And when these ways of thinking, when these worldviews, these philosophies, when they clash, what you see is what we're seeing in Job. You see this great big argument where people are talking past each other and there's no answer. There doesn't appear to be an answer, at least. this search for wisdom is endless. And it's endless because we want it. We desire it. And we pursue it. We know it's there. We know there is wisdom. Yet wisdom does not yield its secrets easily. It is firstly hidden. But then secondly, wisdom is also misplaced. Because it's hidden, because it's pursued so vigorously, because we desire it, because it's so valuable, it's often misplaced. And in this second section here from verses 12 to 22, we see the exceeding value of wisdom. And also its elusiveness. Verse 13, man does not know its worth. It's not found in the land of the living. Verse 14, the deep, the ocean, the seas, they say, well, it's not in me. Verse 22, Abaddon and death, the custodians of the grave. Well, they heard something of wisdom. Maybe it's there. But they don't know. And this wisdom is so valuable that it can't be bought. Verse 15, can't be bought for gold or silver. It's in fact incomparable. It has no equal to all of the world, valuable things of the world. Gold, precious jewels, the most valuable precious jewels, man does not know even its worth. Wisdom is priceless and seemingly unobtainable. This, the first section, verses 11 here, show that the lengths people will go to try and find wisdom and trying to find valuable things like jewels and gold and things. People can do amazing things. I enjoy watching sporting highlights where some would say the Olympics or people doing these great feats of achievement in athletics, and they're impressive. I'm reading John Lennox's book at the moment, God's Undertaker. Has science buried God? And he says, most definitely not. But science, people can do wonderful things through science. We can make incredible discoveries about DNA and how a body works and how the world works. And it's amazing. People can do marvelous feats of engineering. Build incredible buildings, cruise ships, bridges, roads, tunnels, aeroplanes. People can do amazing things. But as amazing as things are that people can do, we have a limited understanding. We can't solve the really big questions of life on our own. How did we get here? What are we here for? How are we supposed to live? And because of those really big questions, those big questions that every culture and every society in history asks, because of wisdom and it's so priceless and unobtainable, it is therefore easily misplaced. That is, we put our confidence and our wisdom in something else. Notice, that's what Job and his friends have been doing. Not Job, beg your pardon. That's what Job's friends have been doing. Job's friends have been putting all of their eggs of wisdom into one basket, the basket of retribution. What you reap, you sow. And yet, that attempt at wisdom cannot comfort Job in his righteous suffering. Wisdom exceeds the principle of retribution. And we do it today in our modern world when people put their hope and trust in science. You can do an awful lot with science. We can be thankful for that. But some are hoping that science will be able to explain everything. But science has its limits. Despite the confidence of some, science cannot give an account of origins. Science cannot give us an account of morals and how we are supposed to live. And the same is true of every other claim to wisdom. Humanism, secular humanism. The thought that people are basically good and if we just educate people or provide more services, then things will get better. That can't account for why people act so desperately when things are not good. It can't give an account of why people are so basically not good in those situations. Why people will act selfishly and do heinous things. It can't give an account of that. Pluralism. The thought that all beliefs are to be tolerated. There is validity in all beliefs. That belief can't explain why there are some things that we don't tolerate. Now, every other claim to wisdom, all these other philosophies and attempts to explain the world and how it works, they can make valid points. But at some point, each one of them breaks down. Why is that? It's because wisdom is hidden. Wisdom is hidden from the eyes of the living. And it is exceedingly valuable, yet elusive. We can't simply construct wisdom for ourselves. And all attempts to do so will have faults and flaws in them. So where then? Where is wisdom? Well, wisdom, thirdly, needs to be revealed. There are a lot of mixed messages in our world. A lot of confusion in our world. And I think thinking people see all these different philosophies going on and different worldviews and approaches to wisdom. And one popular alternative to all these different approaches is agnosticism. Agnosticism is a belief that we simply can't know. God may exist, God might be there, he might not, but we just can't know. Or if it acknowledges that God exists, it'll say, well, we just can't know him. We can't know what he's like. And some might even go further and say, look, I just don't know what I believe. You can't believe anything. I'm an agnostic. And I think this alternative view to wisdom and belief and making sense of the world is an appealing one for many people. I think it's appealing because it seems more humble. It seems less hostile, less dogmatic than either religion or atheism. But if we probe this belief of agnosticism just a bit further, I think what we'll see is simply just a more polite version of atheism. I would be very, very surprised if any agnostic, anyone who confesses to be an agnostic, actually lives as if God might be true. And if you ever want to engage with someone who claims to be an agnostic or hold agnostic views, I think a good question to start with is simply to ask, how do you know you're an agnostic? And then see where that goes. Wisdom needs to be revealed. Most of the worldviews and systems of thinking in the world start by observing something in the world and then building on that. But the Christian faith teaches that wisdom is hidden and it can't be found. That is, it teaches that there is something that's not right, something that's missing in our world, and that must be revealed by God. And we see this in the last section, verses 23 to 28. Verse 23, God understands the way to it. He knows its place. Why does God know? Well, verse 24, he looks to the ends of the earth. He sees everything under the heavens. Nothing escapes his attention. Nothing's missing from God. And further on in verse 25, when he gave to the wind its weight, apportioned the waters by its measure, he made a decree for the rain, a way for the lightning. All of these elements that are simply unpredictable to human beings, God controls. And then verse 27, then he saw it, and he declared it, he established it, and searched it out. Wisdom is grounded in God because God is the creator. Wisdom is grounded in God as creator, and therefore, we need to recognize our relationship to him as our creator. And so verse 28 finally says, he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And turning away from evil is understanding. You see, wisdom's not determined by your feelings. Wisdom's not determined by your emotions, by your circumstances. In our search, in our longing for wisdom, when we want answers to those big questions, where does God direct our attention to? Not to philosophy, though that might be useful. Not to scientific explanation, though that can be helpful in many ways. Not to ourselves, though we can do amazing things. Where does God direct our attention to? It's himself. And he does that most fully in the revelation of Jesus. And he does it most fully in the righteous suffering of Christ on the cross. He is wisdom from above. And the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. But let's ask a question. What's so wise about Christ on the cross? Why is wisdom found there? Why look to a crucified Savior? Among other things, I want to draw our attention to Hebrews 2. If you want to look these up, two passages in Hebrews. Hebrews 2 from verse 10, page 1188 in the Bible. What's so wise about Christ on the cross? How does that help us make sense of the world? And especially, how does it help us make sense of our suffering? Verse 10 of Hebrews 2. For it was fitting that he, that's Jesus, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. And the second passage, chapter 5, just over the page, verse 8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. The life, the work, the person of Jesus is incomplete without suffering. And in the same way, the Christian life, the life of following Jesus, the life of obedience is also incomplete without suffering. We can't be all that God intends us to be without trial, without suffering. That's the wisdom of the cross. Among other things, many, many more things that we could say, of course. But when things don't go our way, when things don't work out as we anticipated, things don't go to our plan, when we suffer, when we grieve, when we hurt, when life doesn't make sense, and when we're asking those big questions, when we're tempted to write God off, when we're tempted to doubt that he is good, when we're tempted to say, I don't want to know about righteous suffering, That's exactly what Satan's gunning for. That's what he was hoping Job would say. No one has a better understanding of the world. No one has a better understanding of God. No one has a better understanding of us than God himself. And though Job suffers intensely, though he doesn't have all the answers, he knows that God is wise. He knows that God is wiser than him. So when we fear God, when we know God as he is, when we turn from evil, turn from the godless, anti-God way of life, when we know him and Christ crucified, when we know his justice, his grace, his mercy and love, you don't necessarily find answers, but you do find wisdom. And that is more valuable than gold. Amen. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace. We thank you, Lord, that with you are all the treasures of wisdom. And we thank you, Lord, that you have revealed yourself in your Son. We thank you, Lord, that we can know you through him. And so we ask, Father, that you would impress upon us the depth of the wisdom and riches of knowledge that is found in you. Lord, please help us when we are confused. Help us, Lord, when we are needful. Help us, Father, when we are pressured. Help us, Lord, when we are hurt and we don't know why. Lord, may you grant us grace that we would know you more. We ask in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.